a great day, a great Sunday. Brother Buddy?
Number 231. Jesus saved, number 231. As we all stand,
wonderful time, dear Lord, that we can be in thy house, dear Lord. Bless Brother Taylor today. Bless your people today as we sit under the sound of the gospel, dear Father. Help everyone to have open hearts and open minds, dear Father. Bless the singing, dear Lord. And I pray that you'll bless everything that's said and done, dear Lord. We give you the praise, honor, and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.
Jesus, the grandest thing, through the ages, from distant grandest.
fellowship song. What we got, Brother Buddy? 208. Are You Washed in the Blood? Page 208. First couple of verses.
Thank you. stand for the offering, Judy's.
Reverend Father, this day, Lord, thank you for your many blessings on this floor. I pray you bless the offering, I pray you bless the giver, but Lord, they have no food. Bless for the tailors, he comes to preach in a few moments. I love you, thank you, God, that you're doing this.
Though I can't see much in this old world that sets my soul on fire, though others seem to find a thrill and excitement everywhere, but my thrill is in a vision of a Savior who arose, and that is coming back someday to take his children home. And I'm still thrilled about an empty tomb on Resurrection Day, where Mary came to seek the Lord and he called her by name. And I still have a hope beyond this world, for when he calls my name too, I'm still thrilled about the promise, I'm coming back for you. Oh, that precious book I love to read, it gives my heart a thrill. It may get old to some down here, but I'm excited still. For my victory lies within its words, and Jesus makes it so. And still it's getting better the closer I get home. And I'm still thrilled about an empty tomb on Resurrection Day, where Mary came to seek the Lord and he called her by name. And I still have a hope beyond this world, for when he calls my name too, I'm still thrilled about the promise, I'm coming back for you. And I still have a hope beyond this world, for when he calls my name too, I'm still thrilled about the promise, I'm coming back for you.
And that could be just before we get out of here today. You never know. Praise the Lord. Has nothing to hold us here. Nothing at all. Brother Taylor, I'm sure you've got something prepared that'll bless us.
Just trust the Lord for that.
God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you. I'm going to get my knee to go in here.
Good morning. So good to see everybody this morning. Today is the day the Lord has made, and we're already rejoicing and being thankful for it. So it's always good to be in God's house. As I came in, Brother Buddy was doing the Sunday school lesson and talking about the importance of coming to church and coming to be a part of the body of Christ. And you know, it's just a blessing to be able to see friendly faces and familiar faces and like-minded faces. I used to work in radio years ago, and somebody told me one time, said, Charlie, you got a face for radio. And I said, thank you very much, because I'm glad nobody got to see it. But I'm not too worried about it. I'm behind mine. You're the one going to have to look at it. So course, I have to look at you, and that's why I know God's got a sense of humor. Just look at all the people he made and made us all different, but yet he made us all unique. You're one of a kind. You know, somebody said one time we all have a twin somewhere in this world, but I don't believe that. Even twins, identical twins, aren't identical. We are made in, of course, Adam was created in the image of God. We are a step below that. We're created in the image of Adam. That's why we're sinners. That's why we have a sin nature, and that's why I'm glad this morning we have a Savior. We've been singing about him and praising him, and it's because of him. That's why we're here. So I'm so glad you came to be a part of the service this morning. Thank you for allowing me to come again and be here to share what the Lord has for us. One of the things the Bible says is laughter does good like a medicine. And I came across some bumper stickers. I thought I'd share a couple with you. You're riding down the road, and a lot of times it's the same road you travel over and over, and you know every shrub and every highway and byway, but every once in a while a car will go by, and you'll notice something on the bumper, and sometimes you can get a real good chuckle out of it, and sometimes you can get fighting mad and all kind of things in between. But I picked up a couple here that are right cute. Now, this one probably goes pretty well down south. I love animals. They taste great. And I hope there's no Bambi lovers in here this morning. One of my favorites is, where there is a will, I want to be in it. That's always a good one. For the ladies, few women admit their age, but few men act theirs. All the ladies said amen to that. Here's one we can all appreciate, especially come Monday. Internal Revenue Service. We've got what it takes to take what you've got. My all-time favorite. Some people are alive only because it's against the law to shoot them. I can get an amen, I think, out of that. Here's one I live by. I started out with nothing. By the grace of God, I still have most of it left. Another one for those congested highways. Keep on honking because I'm reloading. I love that one. I tell you, you talk about road rage and everything. But this one I can relate to. Seen it all, done it all, and can't remember half of it. Or live by the sword and get shot by someone who doesn't. But then there's this one. Die like grand. I want to die like granddad, not screaming like the others in his car when he went off the hill. But those are just some of the things that people ride around with on their bumpers, and they have little smiley faces and all this stuff. So one of them would smile, God loves you. And things like that, always little good pick-me-ups. But you know, God has given us a lot of different ways in order to express our feelings and to share with people. Last week we talked about the hands of Jesus. Today we're going to be in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. We're going to look at the face of Jesus. You know, sometimes we forget that Jesus was God, but he was also a human being. He became one of us so that he could understand us, and so that when we have a need in our life, we can go to him in prayer and know that no matter what our circumstance is, whether it be a physical need or a spiritual need or whatever need it might be, we can always know that we can't bring anything new that he doesn't already know about. It's always nice to have someone you can talk to who's been there and done that. A lot of people who've survived cancer. I've known people who've survived cancer and use that as their ministry, to minister to others who are going through cancer or about to go through that. And that way, God allows us to be a blessing to other people, even in their circumstances. You know, Jesus said, until you've walked in a man's shoes, you can't know what that man is going through. And so that's why Jesus became a man, so that he could be there for us when we need that human touch. And he understands our needs. And we're going to look at an aspect of Jesus this morning about a certain look on his face at a particular time in his ministry. You know, we have pictures of presidents, and we have pictures of great men and great women and great families. We got pictures on the wall of grandma, grandpa, and all the others. But nowhere in any household do we have a picture of Jesus. We may have an artist's rendition of what he may have looked like, but as to really know what Jesus looked like, we do not have that, because God understood man. He knew that if God had have left us a portrait of Jesus, somebody would have put it on a wall and bowed down to it. We have whole religions who bow down to the crucifix or to the Virgin Mary or to any number of aspects of the Christian realm. But God knew man would do that. I remember the time when Michael was in a discussion with Satan over the body of Moses. An unusual portion of Scripture, but yet a very poignant one, because it's telling us that even a great a man as Moses was, Michael was not about to fall down and worship him as the devil was trying to get him to do. Because he knew that if he could argue with Michael, and Michael was to say, okay, I know where the body of Moses is. If they'd have found the body of Moses, they would have dug it up, and we'd be buying bones of Moses for centuries. A lot of people sell relics. I think about back in the early life of George Washington, when he was just a colonel in the Virginia militia. And it was 1755. He was on an expedition with General Edward Braddock. And of course, Braddock was the commander of the forces, the British forces, going into the war between the French and Indians. And he was a staunch, by-the-rule kind of leader. And he had those red coats decked out near red and white and marching right down the middle of the woods in columns. And of course, the French and the Indians ambushed them from behind the trees and the rocks and wiped out most of Braddock's command, including Braddock himself. But one of the things that after the battle was over, George Washington did was he took and had Braddock buried in the middle of the road. And after they had the funeral service, they covered up his body. And then all the soldiers that were left and the animals and the wagons all rode over the burial place of General Braddock. Once they had finished, you couldn't tell where he had been buried. Of course, George did that because the Indians would have came back and dug up his body. They would have mutilated it. They would have ate his heart and used his bones for relics. They would have hung his hair in the wigwam. And so, in order to preserve the body and the dignity of this great man, he buried him in the middle of the road. And we have an idea about where it is now. There's a monument there, but as far as digging up the bones, no. That's why God said, you'll never have a picture of my son, because we're to worship God in spirit and in truth, not looking at some photograph or artist rendition. If we went by the pictures of Jesus today, we'd see this long-haired, blue-eyed, hippie-looking surfer boy, or something worse. But in reality, even the Shroud of Turin, it's making its rounds again, and they say that's the shroud that covered the body of Jesus, and it has the imprint of the face of a man. And that's all it is, a picture, a face of some man. It's not Jesus. How do I know that? Because of two things the Bible said. Number one, the Bible said that Jesus was a Nazarene. And Nazarenes kept their hair cut. They got a haircut every 30 days. They kept it sort of in the style of the Romans of the time. And the Shroud of Turin, you can see the face. The man has long hair, shoulder length or maybe longer. The second thing is, when you look at that face, you see a beard. My Bible tells me that Jesus had his beard plucked out one hair after the other before he went to the cross. So he could not have had a full beard when that shroud was laid over top of him. And for another reason, I know it's not the Lord, because God said there's no images of Jesus, only what we find in Scripture. And there's so many places we could go this morning and look at different aspects of the face of Jesus. But I want us to look this morning in Luke chapter 9, and see a face that is not talked about a lot, but it's probably the most important face we see on Jesus Christ. Let's begin reading down in verse 51. Now Jesus has come close to the end of his earthly ministry. He's beginning now to prepare for what's to come. And it says in verse 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that Jesus should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Father, thank you for the time that we've had this morning to sing the songs of praise, to have the Christian fellowship, to be brothers and sisters in harmony this morning, and now you've given us the opportunity to read your word. And Lord, we just ask now that the Spirit of God may take what's been read and apply it to our hearts and to our lives, that we may grow in the wisdom and grace that you would have us grow. Speak to hearts this morning. Give us exactly what we stand in need of, that we may grow in nurture of the Word of God. We just ask you now to bless the Word, bless the people. If there be one here not saved this morning, we ask that you might send the Spirit of God to reach that lost soul for the sake of Jesus. For it's in his name we pray, for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. The Bible says that Jesus steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem. Yet they were coming to a village in Samaria. You know the story of Samaria well. It was a place where people were mostly made up of Gentiles and Jews who had intermarried. The Jewish people proper, the Orthodox, thought they were disgraced. They were half-breeds. They were renegades. They were unsavory people. And if at all possible, they would not even have anything to do with these people. And when they traveled the road, they would always go about a half a mile around the town in order not to run into them. That's how prejudiced they were. And so Jesus is going to this particular place in Samaria, but yet his mind and his heart is set on Jerusalem. You ever notice sometimes when you meet people or you have contact with people and you can just tell by their expression they could care less if you were there or not? There's just something about their attitude that, well, I know when I'm not welcome, you know, that type of feeling. And these people, they saw in Jesus an unusual trait in his face. He was coming to their village, but yet it was like he was seeing right past them. And of course he was. You see, the Bible says that when Jesus went to his own hometown, he could do very little because of the people's unbelief. I don't believe that Jesus was snubbing these Samaritan people. He just knew their hearts. And he said, I've got things more pressing that need to be taken care of in Jerusalem than to stop here and stay with these people who could care less. And I believe that's the connotation that we're getting here, is that Jesus understood their hearts. And Jesus will never force himself on anyone who is not willing to allow him in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice, then they will open the door and I will come in and sup with them and so forth. So Jesus would never force himself on anyone. He would never force anyone to go to heaven. Can you imagine people being forced to go to heaven? You know what happens when you try to persuade people to come to church. Sometimes people will come with you to church just to get you off their back. I know I did that. I'm guilty of it. Preacher for a couple of years kept asking me to come to church. I kept putting him off, but finally God just broke down my will, and I said, okay, I'm going. Bought a suit, told Wanda I'm going to church, and she came with me, and we got saved not long after that. But the thing was, in my mind, I was going to go to church so that he would be satisfied. See, I didn't know he really cared about my soul or my condition. I just thought that's what preachers do. They invite you to come to church. People invite you to come to church. You brought people, no doubt, during revivals and times, and everything seemed okay, but you could just tell they didn't want to be here. Well, that was me. But yet God dealt with my heart anyway. And before too long, I was gripping the top of those pews trying to keep from going forward, knowing there was something compelling me to come forward. And I'm glad I did one day. Haven't been the same since. But you see, God could have easily let me go. But yet he knew my end from my beginning. He knew he wasn't wasting his time with me, as the Savior did here. He knew there was no need to go into that place because they didn't want him. And for another thing, his mind was on the cross. His mind was on you and me, and he was going to fulfill the work of the Lord who had sent him. But here we see this steadfast face. Faces are important. You and I are here this morning, and we know our brothers and sisters because we see their faces. At least I hope that's what we are recognized for. Or some people can be going away from you still. I know who that is, but for the most part, people look at us and they know us because they see our face. And they associate our face with a name, and hopefully they get it right. But sometimes I don't. So if I call you by a wrong name, just overlook me. I'm old, and I have my senior moments, and it gets me out of a lot of trouble. That's the only thing good about old age. It gets you out of a lot of trouble. But faces in the Bible are very important. In fact, in the Old Testament, in Zechariah and Ezekiel, we see four faces mentioned in those books. Then over in the book of the Revelation, we see four faces above the throne of God. And they're the face of a lion, of an ox, of a man, and an eagle. When we come to the four Gospels, those four faces are forefront in the introduction. The lion represents the king. The lion, the king of beasts. Matthew's gospel tells the Jewish people about a king who is to come, the lion of the tribe of Judah. So when you read the gospel of Matthew and you look at those four faces above the throne of God, the lion represents the king who is to come. When you come to the gospel of Mark, there's the picture in the face of an ox. Because Mark talks about the servant who came. The ox was the beast of burden of its day. When we come to Luke's gospel, the one we're in this morning, he talks about the man. He was a doctor, so we see the face of a human being, the man's face. When we come to the gospel of John, he talks about the God-man, the deity of Jesus Christ, represented, of course, by the eagle, which flies higher than any other bird and soars above all things. So we see those four pictures, those four faces on these four Gospels. And here we're seeing the face of this man, Jesus, and his face was steadfast. We see him on the Sermon on the Mount, and we see the blessed are. We see his face of joy. We see him as a person who is alive. We see a face of tenderness. We see a face of sorrow. We see all kinds of faces on Jesus. But this one, I believe, is the one that sets him apart from all the others. Because we know people who have a joyful outlook and a beautiful face, and they smile a lot, and they're concerned about people. We can see all of that. But how many people do we truly know who are steadfast on one course? We're human beings, we're fickle. Our moods change with our feelings. You go to bed at night and you're thinking, what am I going to have for breakfast in the morning? That's always something good to think about when you're going to sleep. I think I'll have ham and eggs in the morning. I know the doctor said I can't have ham, but that's all right. A little bit won't hurt me. But then you get up the next morning, and next thing you know, you want pancakes, and by the time you're through, you have French toast. See, that's because our feelings change, because we're focused on something, but it doesn't take long to get us unfocused. And how many people do you know who are focused daily on the same thing? Jesus steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem. That tells us he had a face that was determined. Now, these attributes are to the Lord, but he's telling us for the same reason that he would like to see that in our face as well. So when we talk about Jesus this morning and the looks of the steadfast face, he's telling you and me he wants us to be just like him. Remember, Paul said, he is our example. You want to know how God wants you to be? Look at Jesus. Wait a minute, I'm not Jesus. I'm not God. I can't do all these things. Yes, you can. The Bible says you can. I can do all things through him. I may not do them as well as some other people can do them, but I can do them. All I got to do is put a mindset to it. Isn't it amazing what people can do when they put their mind to it? You invite somebody to come to church. Well, if I can, I will. That means I'm not coming. I have people tell me that all the time. I'll go to the nursing homes. I'll say, we're getting ready to have church. Hope you'll come down. I'll try to make it. I'll see if I can get there. Well, when they say that, they're saying, no, I'm not coming. It's those who say, I'm ready, preacher. I'm coming. The lady up at Franklin Health and Rehab, she has breathing problems. She has Bell palsy, and her face has been drooped down now for a while. And she hadn't been feeling well for the last 3 or 4 weeks and hadn't come to service. So I was there Friday, and she was reading her Bible. And I said, Sally, good morning. How you doing? She said, I'm doing better, preacher. I'm coming. And I said, well, I sure am glad. We've been praying for you to get better so you could come, and we've been missing you. And she said, well, I'll be there. And she said, in fact, you know what I did for the first time the other day? I said, what? She said, I got to put my teeth back in my mouth. Now, I couldn't help but laugh. You know, I understood what she was saying. And we had a good laugh about it. She said, the first time I've been able to eat in a month. See, when you have Bell's palsy, it kind of pulls your mouth down one side, and she couldn't get her teeth in. She said, I'm tired of gumming my food. She said, I got to sink down on a hot dog the other day. I said, amen, Sally, come on down. But see, it was because her face, although it was still a little bit drooped, it had come up enough to where she'd get her teeth in her mouth. We take that for granted unless we had false teeth. But that's part of her face. And even though her mouth is still a little crooked, she still has that smile. And, you know, these people, they really amaze me. I go to give them a blessing. They bless me more than I could ever bless them. And I'm a lot better off than most of them. But yet, you never know it. Because they always want to know how you... I'd missed the week before because of that flu and stuff. And first thing they want to know, preacher, you feeling better? I said, I sure do. Not because I physically felt that good, because I was still having a drainage problem and everything else. It was the fact that they cared. That's all the difference it can possibly make in some people's lives, is for somebody just to care. And he steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem because his face was determined. In fact, he said, one time I have a must needs to go to Samaria. Remember, that's where he met the lady at the well, Elizabeth Taylor I. Had 5 husbands, and the man she's living with wasn't her husband. I call her Elizabeth Taylor of the New Testament. I'm glad I'm not related to Elizabeth, but as that bumper sticker said, I wouldn't mind being in her will. Of course, he had a must needs to go to Samaria that day, just as he had a must needs this day to go to Jerusalem. You know, his disciples did not want him to go to Jerusalem. In fact, they said, Master, why go there? They got your face up on the post office walls and everywhere else, wanted dead or alive. But they weren't worried about him. They were worried about themselves. They were afraid that's what they would do to them too. That's why they hid in the upper room after they saw him hanging on the cross. You say, all for one and one for all, but it's me by myself when it comes time to crunch time. I'm going to be looking out for me. But yet, he was determined. And he had a face that was stern. It was in charge. His face was the face of strength and courage and daring. You know, when I look at some of our forefathers and their pictures, there's some pictures of men that did amazing things, but by their portrait, you say, how could he do that? Patrick Henry spoke those immortal words in the House of Burgesses, but yet he was only about 5'6". Little old bitty whippersnapper. But yet he said, give me liberty or give me death. President Monroe, he was about 5'4". His wife was taller than he was. But yet he did great things in our country. You look at all those portraits of those faces, and one thing I think you can see in a lot of those portraits are you can see that people, they were determined. And I look at George Washington and different portraits that we have of him, and I can't see any other man other than him leading our nation. I believe that when he looked at you, whether, you know, he was standing before 5,000 men in a ragtag army at Valley Forge, they could see the determination in his face to win the battle for liberty. I believe God has specifically put him in that place for that particular time. And I believe he's the only one that could have done it, because he had that face that swayed people. I believe Jesus was that same way. He had that steadfast look. When you looked into his face, you saw a man who believed what he stood for. Oh, whether the Lord would send us a few people who would look in their face and stand for something. I'm getting tired of these politicians and all these other folks standing for one thing and then voting for something else. If you don't have the backbone to stand up, sit down. Don't even make a wave. We need people who are determined. We need people who have a sense and a focus of right and wrong. When you looked into the face of Jesus, you may have saw a lot of things, but you saw a man who was focused and determined. He told his disciples one day, he said, I come to do the will of him that sent me. You know, and that will was determined back before the foundation of the world. Jesus knew he was going to have to come and go to that cross. So we see that his face was courage and strength and daring. Look at some of the things he did. He took a strap of leather and turned over the money changers' tables and whipped them and ran them out of the temple. That took guts. One man against probably 50 or 60 of them in there. Plus he stood before the whole legion of Romans that came in the Garden of Gethsemane, over 600 to be exact, with the temple police and everything, and they stood before him and he said, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And they all fell over. One man spoke one word and they all fell over as if they were dead. But yet they got back up and asked the question all over again. Now I believe if somebody knocked me down like that, I try to figure out what happened. But they didn't. Why? The devil come by and said, don't you say anything, people think you're nuts. See, that's the problem with people today. A lot of times they have the right intentions, but because of what somebody says or says somebody will do, we back down. Jesus didn't back down. He had his face set toward Jerusalem. What was in Jerusalem? Opposition. When you go out that door this afternoon and you go back into your life and into the world, what are you going to face? Opposition. And he faced it from the very intimate form of his own family and his neighbors. Then there was his enemies who rose up against him, the family, the religious crowd. It's not easy to be a square peg in a round world. I don't know. I don't want people talking about me. No, Jesus said, in this world we'll have tribulation if you stand for him. But let me tell you, the Bible says we are to stand. The old saying, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Our nation was founded upon a principle of being able for man to stand. That's the concept of liberty. to be able to stand on your beliefs and have the freedom to express them. You hear a lot today about tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. Well, you people of the right, you got to be tolerant of the gay agenda. You got to be tolerant of all these other isms and schisms that run along. But if you dare speak out, are they tolerant about what we say? No, they're ready to crucify. And if they can't find anything against you, you know what they'll call you? Racist. I get so tickled when people talk about race and racism. Where do they think they come from? We're all children of Adam and Eve. We're all the same race, the human race. There's no difference between me and you or anybody else in this world. We all have the same blood and the same bones. And you go to the hospital and you have to have a blood transfusion. Are you going to say, give me white blood only? No, you're going to say like me, give me O positive. That's what my blood type is. I don't care where it came from as long as it's human and matches. No, we don't look at it until it comes to push and shove. But in between, we can talk about racism and everything else. Well, their skin's a different color, blah, blah, blah. That's all right. We still have the same great-great-grandparents. We still have the same old sin they passed down to us. That's why we have race in this world, because of sin. But yet, underneath it all, we're all the same. You get a heart transplant, you don't worry about whether that heart came out of a black man or a purple man or whoever. If it matches and it'll work, put it in. I hadn't heard anybody turn one down yet. It's like all these faith healing preachers running around. And I tell you, boy, you got to believe, have faith, and God will heal you. What happens when they get sick? They go to the hospital like everybody else. See, it's good to talk a game, but until you walk the walk, talk isn't worth too much. But that's a story for another time. Jesus walked the walk, he talked the talk, and we saw in his face that determination as he put his face toward Jerusalem. Yet to Jerusalem he went, and it was voluntary. It was the will of God. He came to die for a lost world. Look what he said in verse 56. Disciples got mad. They said, these people are ungrateful. They don't want you to even come into their city. Well, let's show them. Let's send down bolts of lightning and strike them dead. I'm guilty of that myself every once in a while. And I watch some of these liberals on TV. I just say, Lord, why don't you strike one of them? Then he always reminds me, I could have struck you too. See, I forget sometimes I was in the same boat they were in. But he said in verse 56, he rebuked them first in verse 55, and he said, the Son of Man has come to not to destroy, but to save. He came to save a lost world, of which Paul said, I am the chief of all the sinners. And if he can save me, he'll save anybody. And that's still true here this morning. If you're not saved here this morning, you're not too good to be saved, or too bad. A lot of people think, well, I've sinned the sin unto death. I've done the unpardonable sin. No, you haven't. It's impossible to sin the unpardonable sin until you die. Then you've done it. See, Jesus' day, the unpardonable sin was to accuse him of being of the devil as he worked his earthly miracles. We can't do that today because he's not walking the earth doing his miracles. He's working his miracles through you and me. So you can't possibly commit the unpardonable sin unless you die without Jesus Christ. Then it's unpardonable. So if you're here this morning and you're not saved, the invitation's open. God's in the saving business. He said, I came to save, not to destroy. Next time he comes, he'll be the judge. Won't be any saving then. It'll be too late. As the old farmer used to say, make hay while the sun's shining. Because there's coming a day when he won't be able to. The cross was waiting for him in Jerusalem. Death was waiting for him, yet there was also victory waiting for him. You see, the disciples said, Lord, you go in there, they're going to kill you. But he said, that's the plan. I heard a fellow the other day, a preacher, say that God never intended for Jesus to die on a cross. Well, then why did David talk about it in Psalm 22? That was the only way he could die. Because they tried every other. Tried to stone him to death, tried to push him off a cliff, tried to get people to murder him, but yet it was the cross that he went to. That's where the victory was. And still is, by the way. You see, you want salvation, you've got to come to the cross. Because that's the place where salvation is free. The shed blood for the forgiveness of sins and the burial, that resurrection to guarantee eternal life. All because of this man's face. I wonder what it would have been like to have lived and seen him in his earthly ministry. So many faces on Jesus. Remember a few years ago they came out with the gospel according to Matthew. And a lot of people kind of protested that thing because this fellow that played Jesus, he was kind of a small man. But he always walked around with a big old smile on his face. And most people have this idea that Jesus walked around like he was sucking lemons all the time, just waiting to stomp on somebody who got out of line. But I believe that Jesus, if he were here this morning as he was 2,000 years ago, we'd shake his hand and say good morning and probably wouldn't think too much about it. Because he'd be just like us. Smiling face. I believe he smiled a lot. I believe he joked around a lot. I believe he enjoyed life. Although I know the Bible says he was acquainted with grief and sorrow. But that's all part of life. And he suffered and he bled and he had rejoicing. Look at the first time we meet him in his ministry. Where is he? At a wedding. Guess what? When we see him, where are we going to be? We're going to a wedding. You don't get all down in the dumps about a wedding. Everybody gets happy and joyful. Even the outlaws are in-laws for a while. Everybody sort of, you know, come together here, you know. So I believe that Jesus had a friendly face and a happy face and all these other faces. But there's also a face that sometimes I don't like to look at. Remember when Peter denied the Lord three times, the Lord said, Peter, when the rooster crows, you're going to remember that. Remember in the gospel accounts, the moment that rooster cried, what did Peter do? He looked up and saw the face of Jesus. That's the face of Jesus I don't care to see too often. That face where you see the hurt and the sorrow where I've sinned against him, where I've let him down, I've grieved him. Brother Buddy said, don't let me grieve the Spirit of God. We're human and we're going to grieve the Spirit of God. We're going to bring shame upon him because that's our nature. We're not perfect. But don't you know that when Peter looked and he saw that face, the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. But remember what Jesus told Mary Magdalene in the garden? He said, Mary, you go back and tell the disciples and Peter. Can you imagine the look on Peter's face when he saw the love of Jesus looking at him that next time? The last time I saw you, Lord, I couldn't get your face out of my mind. The hurt, and the agony, the tears. But yet now I see the smiling face. And what did Jesus say? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Can you just see the face of Jesus, the compassion, the love? Peter looking down, well, Lord, you know I love you. Of course I love you. Yes, Jesus, I love you. Good, go feed my sheep. That's all he's looking for. For us to look upon his face and see that steadfast face, that determined face that says, hey, I'm with you. Peter, of all of the disciples, he saw many faces of Jesus. Remember, he was sinking in the water. He saw that Jesus face coming toward him with compassion and help and rescue. What does Jesus look like? He's not blonde-haired and blue-eyed, I know that much. The The question isn't what Jesus looks like. The question is, what does he look like to you? That's what he's trying to teach us here. We see this steadfast face. It was determined. It had a purpose. It was on its way to die in my place. But yet, when I go to the Lord in prayer, sometimes I just go in prayer and praise him. I don't have a need. I just say, thank you, Lord, for loving me. And when I'm doing that, I see a face that's smiling and kind. And then there's times when I need a shoulder to cry on, and I see that face of compassion. I see that love in his eyes. And the bottom line is, Jesus is personal. You see, we are here this morning representing his body. He's our head. But yet individually, Jesus is who you need him to be at any given point in time. Whatever your need is, that's the face you're going to see. If you're in a place where you need compassion, you're going to see compassion on his face. When you're having a good time and you just want to thank him for the blessings, you're going to see him rejoicing with you. So it's not a question of what does he physically look like. The question for you and I is, what does he look like at the moment I need him? And he'll have the face that you've been looking for. Because he can meet every need. Doesn't matter what it is. If it's concern, he'll show you concern. If it's compassion, he'll show you compassion. If it's love, he'll show you love. Remember when you'd look into your mother's face and see the love she had for you or has for you? Nothing like a mother's love. Daddy's a little different. But yet God is our Father. And however you see Jesus, you see God. You see, he has a face for all situations. The question is, what do you see in that situation? Father, as we close this morning, we thank you again for the day and for the time. And Lord, we thank you for the precious word of God. We thank you for the fact that we could look into the eyes of Jesus this morning and see the steadfastness of his love and concern. Father, he loved you so much, he was willing to come and die. Because you love me so much, he wanted to please you. On that cross, he cried, "It's finished." And I'm thankful this morning to know that he never has to do that again. He died once for all. I'm thankful this morning that I can close my eyes in prayer, and although I can't see you physically, I can spiritually realize and visualize your face as I come before you with my needs. Thank you, Father, for Jesus who showed the human side of God. We're thankful this morning also that he was God and was able to overcome death, hell, and the grave. For all those who are here this morning, Father, just shine your light upon us. Allow people to see Jesus as they would see him. Meet needs here this morning. Bless your word. Bless your people. Let everything that's been said and done here this morning be for thy glory. For we ask it all in Jesus' name, as again we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. Anybody?
Standing number 235. Ask me not. Thank you.
message. No matter what situation you're in, God is there for you. Appreciate Brother Taylor being here this morning. Appreciate everyone being here today. Hope you've enjoyed it. Make sure Brother Taylor gets a handshake and everybody else gets a handshake before you leave.